Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everybody?
Good.
Man, I'm excited to see all of you here today. Things look a little different today. What is going on in here? We're going to be in the book of Matthew today, and we're starting up Rise Up. We're entitling this series Rising Up to Make Disciples, and we're going to start every week of this series a little bit different. There she is. I'm going to get my wife to come up. This has never been done at Eastgate before, everybody. Some are excited to see you. I'm excited.
Thanks, Kim.
Kim's happy to see you. So, what in the world is this Rise Up thing? We gave you a little blurb there. It's about a few minutes long, and some of you were like, what's going on? Some of you we've been kind of giving a heads up to, but we're trying to do something new. Our church has kind of been on a journey. We're only a few years old. Several of you were here a few weeks ago when we celebrated our five-year anniversary. For me and you, though, it's been a lot longer of a journey, I guess you would say. I know some of you are already, you got to get past this part, all right? Here's the part you got to get past. I don't know how I got her either, okay? So just get past that, and we can move on. We can keep going. Now, we've been leading this Eastgate Church thing for a little over 5 years, and I got to admit, it's a little bit ironic for me that I'm doing this, because when I was a kid growing up, my dad's a pastor too. He's still a pastor in Wilson. That's our sister campus. And all of those years of seeing what he went through, people just would show up randomly on like Christmas Eve and stuff and need counseling and things like that. And I was like, that sounds terrible. I think I'm gonna opt out of that profession. I think as soon as I came to Jesus, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Just not that pastor thing, all right? My dad's got that covered. We don't need to do that, all right? And the Lord is really hilarious. I don't know if you've met him well. I mean, if you're getting to know him, just buckle up. He's got a sense of humor. There's a reason that some of us are funny. It's because he's the author of funny. And so I told him for years, I'm not doing this. And ironically, I found a girl who, what did you grow up telling God you would never do?
So I...
It's on. Just eat it.
So I told God I was absolutely never going to marry a pastor, and I was never going to marry a man in the military either, because those were just two extremes that I did not want to, I didn't want to live that life as the wife of either of those, so, And I got home.
Yeah. Well, I turned one of those off for you, so things are halfway better now, right? So, there was a season there where she was pretty, she was so happy with God and what he did. You know, we had to rise up and do a lot of things that we of course, thought we would never do. And God wasn't really done there, was he? I mean, it's one thing to accept the call to ministry and then have your wife, who never wanted to be a part of that, to realize, you know what, I do want to be a part of that. And I do want to be on this journey. And so we said yes to ministry. We said, okay, God. And we went to Greenville for a season. You know what I wanted to do, though? I wanted to get really far away from Wilson. I grew up in Wilson, y'all. I thought, man, I'm going to get out of North Carolina. Like, I had that in my head. Like, I got big plans. If I'm going to be anywhere in NC, it's going to be on the beach or it's going to be way out west. It's not going to be 25 minutes from my parents' home. I thought, man, that's not it. And you kind of thought the same, didn't you? Like,
as soon as we started talking about church planning, I was researching Atlantic Beach and Emerald Isle. I was like, they need churches. Like, we can have church on the beach. It's great. And that was my goal.
I mean, does sound good. Yeah. Maybe we can plant a church down there someday. But I don't know if it's going to be us. It seems like the Lord wants us here. So, what did we hear when we started thinking Rocky Mount? This is what's really crazy. So not only... did the Lord, you know, started working on us, and we were like, okay, fine. I guess we're supposed to do this with Wilson. I started feeling this call to be a part of planting churches with my father, really. I liked his vision, and he had a vision for Eastern North Carolina. And I was like, man, that sounds really great. I want to be a part of planting churches in these neighborhoods. And so we thought, okay, Rocky Mount. There were some people traveling from Castalia and some other parts of Rocky Mount that we could see a need. And so when we started talking about Rocky Mount, what were we hearing from everybody?
Oh, man, everybody told us to not come to Rocky Mount. They told us to run. I got this one a lot. I was immediately told to go get my concealed carry, like instantly, that it wasn't safe here, that the schools weren't good here, that it was not a place to raise your family. Even our first neighbors, when we first moved here, were like, ooh, are you going to go to private school? Are you going to homeschool your kids? Like, they were just astonished that we were willing to live in the city and send our kids to school in the city and just be in the community.
Some of you didn't know this when you moved here, right? Like, this is like, who's a Rocky Mount City person? There's a handful of you, and there's surrounding areas. But we got like this huge backlash from family, from friends, like, are you kidding me? Look at the statistics. And I looked at the statistics and said, boy, it sounds like they need a church. Sounds like Jesus is really necessary in Rocky Mount. Those of you who are traveling from Wilson, just so you know, recent research I've looked into, your crime rates are just almost just as bad. Hallelujah. We have more violent crimes in Rocky Mount. You have more property crimes. I don't know. I don't know what's going on there. We're more dangerous, I guess. I don't know. I've loved it here. In fact, this was the first place we moved where our neighbor brought us cookies, like when we moved in. We've moved, you know, that's kind of confusing because, like, we had to go through a lot to get here. We've had a lot of moves on the way. We're up to, how many are we up to now? How many moves is this?
So we're up to 11. We've moved 11 times.
11 times. We've been married 15 years. Yeah. We didn't plan to do that. Just so y'all know, that's not fun. It's not like something we just love doing.
Yeah.
I've got a piano now too. I don't ever want to move that again. I about busted something trying to get that thing moved. I may not recover from that again. But we found a place now that we hope is our forever home. We're working hard. We got a lot left to do, but it took us a while to get there. We had to prepare, didn't we?
Yeah.
We did some really foolish things along our journey and racked up some debts and this and that. And planting this church, some of you know this, but there was no funding from our home church to come here. And so I was asking friends and family, like, can you help us buy equipment? Can you help us? We need to fill this trailer full of stuff. And we had some wonderful donors along the way that helped us get here. So I had raised just enough to where this church could pay me for my rent. And so we had rent money. We didn't know how we were going to feed anybody at the house yet, but at least we had rent money. And so we had a hard time. That was a tough first year. And meeting in homes, and we started meeting at Rocky Mount Academy, and it was a journey, wasn't it?
Yeah.
We had to sacrifice a lot to do that. Our church family, I just want you to know this, and this is why I'm leading in this way. I feel the same about you that I feel about my personal family. We've been on a journey, and it took us a while to get where we are now, and it might take us a little while to get where we hope to be when it comes to a home. And every family wants a home, deserves a home, but it takes time to get there. And it took us 15 years. I'm hoping that as a church family, it may not take us that long. And so we had to start thinking differently, didn't we? We had to start thinking differently. We had to eat a little different. We had to save a little different. We had to prioritize certain things. And so as a church family, we've been on this same kind of journey, and it's going to take sacrifice again, isn't it? Like, it took a lot of sacrifice to get to Rocky Mount Academy. It took even more to get here. And it's going to take more to do what we're proposing, and that is a future home where we might can call it our forever home. Now, some of you have been on this journey long enough to where maybe you thought this was forever home. If hopefully you were honest with yourself, you looked around and went, I don't know about this. There's some real glaring things that are difficult to work with. For instance, when you walked in the door today, did you nearly run into some glass? How did that go for you? Just so you know, before we put those curtains up right there, a bunch of people busted their faces on that glass. Because that door right there, the glass beside it was so clean at one point. Brother Denny got that thing too clean. And several of our members, a couple of guests, we had one guest come through and hit their head so hard on that, they left and didn't come back. I mean, the lobby, if you want to call it a lobby, is not much of one. And so it's a difficult, but the even more glaring thing that you parents know is that these rooms are tiny. Can we fit more people in here? Yeah. Can we go to two services? Yeah, and we plan to. The room problems aren't in here. They're in these other rooms. And so that's where we're already thinking, Lord, what do you want to do with us? You know what I don't know if you're aware of this. Just listen for a second. There's some joy happening back there. And that area, you guys are obeying one commandment for sure, and that is be fruitful and multiply. You guys are obeying that commandment. And that's the major growth engine of our church at both campuses. And so we want to take good care of your kids. And this place, we're doing the best we can with it. But we can't go much farther from here. And so we're going to do the best we can, but we need to go on a new journey. We need to sacrifice again. So here's the thing. Honey, here you go. This is yours. You should put your name in there and stuff. So we're going to go. This thing is wonderful for a lot of reasons. Hopefully you got one on the way in. If you didn't, there's some right there by Brother James on that green table. But we're going through a journey together for the next 20-some days. And there's an opportunity if you need a good devotion. But I would encourage you, if you don't mind whatever devotion you're in, would you take a break from it for just a few weeks and join me and our church in going through 21 days of prayer as we pray for Rise Up and as we pray for God to tell us what we want to do next, how we want to sacrifice. And you'll find in the back of this book, bud, let's see. It is the last page that actually has words on it. You'll see a chart. Some of you like charts. Some of you, the moment you saw a chart, you threw up in your mouth a little bit. That's okay. I love charts. But this is a way of thinking about how you can sacrifice, about how you can rise up. And you'll notice that some of these gifts are what I would consider probably manageable for you. And we want to lead from the front, don't we, bud?
Yeah.
Hopefully you've known me long enough to know this is what I try to model. Those of you who were with me at RMA, you know if anybody was sweating, it was me. And a lot of you broke sweat with me over there and broke blood with me at times. But I would be pouring down sweat. Some of you were with me on that journey. Some of you have put a lot of effort since we've been here at this place. And I want to model something. Nicole wants to model something, and that is that we're sacrificial first. And so what do you think, bud? Should we tell them what the Lord, what we've been praying about?
I think we should.
You think we should tell them? Okay, what are we doing?
So we're going to do the $10,000 commitment over the next 18 months.
Yes, so me and Nicole are committing to that one, it's the second row, the $10,000 gift. And so honestly, I don't know how we're going to do that. Have you figured it out?
I mean, we're going to have to sacrifice again like
yeah.
We used to. Definitely cut back on eating out. That's a big one for us.
I'm going to have to eat different again.
I'm going to need more of these people to buy and sell houses with me.
We're going to have to sell some houses. Yeah, hey, shameless plug.
Yep.
Shameless plug. Yeah, we're going to have to work hard. We're going to have to sacrifice, and we're going to have to take it seriously. And so we wanted you to hear that from us. That's not the expectation on you at all. But I did want you to know that it starts, every organization should start at the top. And it starts first with our Lord Jesus, who has called us to reach more people in the city. This isn't a money thing. Hopefully you heard in this that our primary objective, what we want 100% engagement from you in, is that you'll take the journey with us. You don't have to sacrifice in this way. We just pray you'll sacrifice in some way. Maybe you're not serving yet. I would call you. Would you start serving somewhere? Maybe you have a passion for a ministry that you're not doing anything with yet. Please use that passion. We're going to talk as we go into the series about time, talent, and treasure. There's a lot of ways to sacrifice. Would you be willing to pray along with us, Lord, whatever you want to do in and through me, would you do that? Lord, I pray, whatever you want to do in and through me, do that. You with me? Good job, Nicole. All right, you stay up here.
I'm done.
I'm wore out.
Take that.
All right, church. Y'all ready to dig into God's Word? Good job, Nicole. They probably would prefer to continue looking at you, but that's okay. My hair looks pretty good today. That's the good news, church. Which makes me feel more confident. We're making room for more. This is going to feel a little different, I'll admit. The series is going to feel a little different, but as I dig into the meat of this text today, I promise God's got something to say to you. And all I'm asking of you is, would you please just say yes to a journey? Just say, God, I'm committed to whatever you want to do in and through me. That may not mean anything like what you're hearing from me. It might mean something I didn't even think of. Just be serious about wherever God leads you. As we dig in today, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And the series that we're digging into now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. We did launch a series like this about 18 months ago. Our Wilson campus launched their campaign, their initiative, Generosity Initiative, and they're about halfway. They're at the halfway mark. Now, last time, if you were with us 18 months ago, we did a series and we went through the book of Nehemiah. This might be sad news. We're not going through the book of Nehemiah again. Some of you are like, whew. I'm a little bit like that too, because there was an unreadable chapter in there. I don't know if y'all remember that. Like, the whole chapter was names, and names I really had never dealt with. And so we're not going to be doing that this time. We're going to be digging into what makes us a church, our DNA, if you were, what kind of disciples we're wanting to make. So in a sense, it's called Rise Up, but it's rising up to make more disciples. That's where we're going to be over the next 4 weeks. And that this all comes from Nehemiah chapter 2, where Nehemiah said to the people, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work." We dug in a lot in Nehemiah a few months back. And what all that points to is they saw a need and they stepped up. They saw the need in the community and the city, and they said, we're going to do something about it. We've been called to do that. If you're a believer today, if you're coming in here as a Christ follower, this word is for you. And you might have been confused about this for a long time, but this thing we call the Great Commission is for everyone. It's not just for the disciples of that day. It's not just for the super Christians of today, because they don't exist. There's no such thing as super Christians. They're just Christians. There's just people who say yes to Christ and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm on board. Now, some of us, we get shaky at times, right? We've said yes to Christ in our past. We believe in Him for salvation and for that His resurrection gives us hope beyond death. We believe that stuff, but sometimes our life doesn't look like that, right? We go through seasons where really what's happened is we've stepped back on the throne. We've sat back down in the driver's seat, and a lot of times it ends up in a little bit of chaos, right? When you make that decision, now at first it might feel good, but eventually it's like, why is my life just a mess? And it's a good reason is possibly that you step back on the throne. We've all been given the Great Commission, though. We've all been charged to let Christ lead and to do as it says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. It doesn't say make converts. It says make disciples of all nations. So we have a blindness to what people look like, how they act, the cultures. Christians, do you understand? We should not care about that. When it says all nations, it means whoever's in your community is fair game. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, which means you're doing the part of observing what Christ has commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. So let's do this. If we're going to say yes to the Great Commission, let's just look for a second at our city. Here's what they did in Nehemiah's day. They showed up, and here's kind of the setting, and I'm not going to dig in any more on this text because some of you remember this, but they showed up from exile. They'd been away, many of them, for 70 or more years, their generations at least. Some of them grew up in Babylon. I'd say many of them grew up in Babylon, had never seen the city of Jerusalem. And they showed up, and the walls were destroyed. The city was a mess. It was in shambles. And they said, man, what are we going to do about this? And Nehemiah, their leader, said, look, the Lord has told me we can do it. And we have not only his hand, but we also have the king is with us too, the human king. We have his will in front of us. And so let's do what the people of Nehemiah did for just a second. And this isn't comprehensive by any means. But just so you know, we're a church in two cities. We have a campus in Wilson. We have a campus here in Rocky Mount. Wilson County is somewhere around 82,000 people. Nash County is a little above 94,000, slightly bigger in Nash County. It is a big county, too, as far as size. It's a large area. And that's, so we're looking at, I don't know, around 175,000, 180,000 people live in these two counties. You could drive to all parts of this in like 30 minutes. The crime rate in Wilson is like 44% higher than the national average. It's 53% higher here in Rocky Mount. The violent crime, for whatever reason, in this city is 104% higher than anywhere else in the nation on average. On average. We've struggled again and again, although I think this crisis has somewhat improved, at least it seems that way in our city, but the opioid crisis is a massively North Carolina problem. One of the public health officials, her name's Mary Beth Cox, she wrote, nearly five North Carolinians die each day from unintentional medication or drug overdose. Four out of those five are resulted from opioids. So that is five people in our state on average every single day. There's a serious food insecurity problem. I would say this number is probably going up drastically because of COVID, because a lot of our children find their food at school. And so I imagine this is a growing problem. COVID has caused a lot of things to skyrocket that I don't think anybody thought would occur. Like domestic violence has gone through the roof. All kinds of abuse in the home has gone up. And that's sad because that means, some of you might understand this in one way, but that means that we really need that time away from our kids. I've never gone to that step physically, but I got to admit, there's been times in my head where my kids made me so mad that I had to walk out of the room and go, all right, Lord, I want to bust a kid right now. All right, I need to do this with grace and not with anger. It's hard. So it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to not parent with anger. Sometimes we get angry with our own home, with the people we love the most. I could go on and on and on. In fact, I found this chart just this week. I should have posted it for you, but it was a rating of the livability of Rocky Mount. On a scale of 100, what do y'all think we were at? On a scale of 100, the livability of Rocky Mount. 40? Two. Praise God, we're a little above two. Just slightly above 40. We're at 58, man. We are failing. We're just a little bit failing. Hey, this was based on crime. It was based on employment. It was based on things to do in the city, which, you know, honestly, that might be why there is so much crime in Rocky Mount, because there's not a lot to do. So people get bored, I think, maybe, is part of it. I don't know. Look, the purpose of this is not to get you to move away, which some of you might be feeling. Some of you are like, well, praise God, I don't live in Rocky Mount. I'm in Pine Tops. Hallelujah. No crime in Pine Tops, right? And they never make mistakes over there. Macclesfield. I'm nowhere near. I'm in Castalia. I don't even say the L, man. I don't. Some of y'all didn't get that. It's okay. Are you ready to rise up and sacrifice? Sure, I can do it. That's great. I'm one guy and God can use me. We can do a lot. God used 12 people to change the world. 12. One of them initially betrayed him. They had to replace him. 12 people changed the world. What can you and I do? Can we change a city? Absolutely. I look at those stats and go, man, Jesus, we need you here. We need you and as much, help us to show it as much as we can. So let's commit with me. We're going to dig into the text in a moment. I said this in the video. Would you do this for me? Make just this small commitment to begin. I'm going to come for the next couple weeks. I'm going to try not to plan a time to not come to church. I'm not going to play hooky at church for just a few weeks, all right? Maybe Thanksgiving you could take a break. I'll still be here preaching, so you can come check me out if you want, but stick around for the next couple of Sundays. Commit to do this 21-day devotional with me. Maybe take a break from whatever you're doing for just a few weeks with me. We're going to start tomorrow. I'm going to do my very best to post every day whatever I'm wrestling with, and maybe that'll be a help to you. Commit to come to community groups. Most of you are in groups. We have a high percentage in community groups, but if you're not in one right now, please hop in and join us in a community group and be praying along with us. Lord, what do you want to do in and through me? And commit to respond whatever the Lord tells you to do on November 15th for Commitment Sunday. So let's dig in. We're in Matthew 22, and we're going to see three marks of what it means to be a Christ-following disciple. So let's dig in. We're in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, just a few verses. It says in verse 37 of chapter 22, "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first, the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. So when we say we're making room for disciples, we're making room to make more disciples, do you understand that we have a plan? We have a biblical mandate, sure, go and make disciples, but we also have an idea of what God means by that. He doesn't just give us a loose term and say, "All right, go make these disciples," and we walk out and say, "I don't know what that means, God, but I'm going to start talking about you and we're going to figure out what happens next." No, the Bible gives us word after word about what it looks like to be an authentic disciple of Christ, what it means to truly follow Him. He says there's two commandments that really everything in the Old Testament hinges on. Do you understand the magnitude of this? You might have heard this verse before. Please don't overlook it today. That Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets with, like, I don't know, 20 words? Are you kidding me? And the people of that day were like, "Wait a minute, I think he's right." They were trying to stump him, and then they went, "Wait a second, it really is, it could be summarized that. We've been making this really complicated. Are you telling me it's just mostly love? It's love?" John tells us later, God is love. It's hinged around how we love God, how we show Him love, and then how we love each other. We obey all this other stuff. If we rightly understand that, what do disciples, what should they look like? It begins with having a heart for God. You're going to get so sick of some of the things I tell you over the next few weeks, and I'm okay with that. The moment that you're almost, it's coming all the way up to here, that's when I know you finally might remember it. Our mission statement, we tried to make it so simple, and it begins with heart for God. Heart for God. What kind of disciples? Ones that have a heart for God. We see here in verse 37, love, unconditional, agape kind of love, the kind of love that comes from God. He says, "I give it to you, and I want all of you in return. I want your heart, your mind, your soul." Another scripture says strength. It's all there. I want all of you and nothing less. I want your passion. I want your zeal. When we say heart for God, it's a little confusing, right? He's not literally saying rip it out like Raiders of the Lost Ark. And no, that's clearly not what he means. I want you with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, that untouchable thing, that thing. Where is that thing? My spirit. I want your zeal, your love, your passion. Some of you have lost passion for living, period, and that's another matter. Finding your passion again for God is the ultimate thing. Finding that thing that matters most in life, wouldn't you say that's the ultimate? Knowing that, first of all, God had this kind of passion for you. Do you understand that? You need to understand that first before you can ever have a heart for God. Know that God first had a heart for you. He had a heart for you that you can't even get your mind around. That kind of love, it's on an unconditional level that we see it and we go, that's what I want, but it's unattainable. I'm just going to aim at it. A God who said, these people, they're a mess. Let me go clean that up. And the only way I can possibly do it is to come myself and sacrifice for them myself. They can't pay for their brokenness. I'm going to have to do it. That's His kind of love. He doesn't say, all right, when you guys finally get cleaned up, then you can receive this. No, He says, you guys will never be cleaned up. I'm going to come do it. I have a heart for you. I love you. And now He asks in response, what would you do? What would you do with the greatest gift that you've ever received? What would you do? Wouldn't you at least say thank you? He says, no, there's an expectation here that you would love me with all of yourself. Find that passion again for me. Our church, just so you know, we say a heart for God. And this is going to be on walls soon. It's going to be in your face. I'm going to mention it every week. Have a heart for God. And that statement continues. Most of you, go ahead. Who knows our full mission statement right now? Go ahead. Just say it out loud.
Heart for God, heart for each other, and heart for the
Those are your 3 points today. Rocket science, right? Heart for God, heart for each other, heart for our world. That's our mission statement. But a lot of you don't know what's underneath that. There's a longer sentence that goes with each one of those. Have a heart for God expressed in, and I don't even have these memorized. I just had to glance at my notes. Apologize, everybody. I'm working on it too. Expressed in passionate worship and generous giving. So what do we mean when we say heart for God? Passionate worship? That God is worth worship? That we're passionate for Him? It says in Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. I get it. Everything we do here as far as music, and we often think about worship as music. I want you to understand that's just a very small piece. We often call it that. We say, hey, it's time for worship. That's cool. I want you to understand worship is everything that you do. Worship is every action that you do before the Lord. This is worship, listening, hearing His Word, studying His Word, worship. This is just a part of it. The psalmist is here talking about doing it gladly. Come before Him, and he is bringing up the singing aspect. Do it with joy. I hope that you can come in this place, and at least after a couple of songs, you can kind of shake off some of the rust. Whew. All right, Lord, I'm with You. I want Your joy, the joy of the Lord. And then generous giving. Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. There's a reason that when we even touch on this subject that people get rattled. And if it's you today, I trust that you'll know it's not necessarily me, that the Holy Spirit is rattling you. Because guess what God is? He's a generous giver. Again and again, God is a generous giver. And He's asking for His people to be like Him. It's enough to be like Him. Be holy, for I am holy. He says the godly are generous givers. God's a generous giver. Are you one too? Now, you immediately think about your pocketbook when you hear that, and that's part of it. But are you a giver when it comes to your comfort time? Man, this is the one that shakes me even more than financially. Y'all might think I'm crazy, but that's not where I struggle. I don't struggle with my pocketbook. I struggle with my time. And like, especially this will happen to me. I've been here. Let's say I've been here at the office all day. And then I get home and I'm like, I'm just going to be human for a little while. I'm going to take the pastor hat off. I'm just going to be human, as if that makes any sense. But somehow in my head, that's how it translates. I'm not a pastor right now. And yet, you know what I've found to be true at my house? They need a pastor. Isn't that crazy? Some of you men, I don't know if y'all know this. You know your spiritual leaders of your house. This is sidebar. Has nothing to do with our conversation today, but you're the pastor of your home. You're the shepherd. God, did you know that when He called you to that gal? Oh my gosh. He said, shepherd. Wash her with the word. I don't know if you're confused about what that means in the book of Ephesians. You can't take the pastor hat off. We're all under shepherds of the great shepherd who is Christ. I'm not the only one with this role. That's kind of a good thing. I'm so thankful for that. But I can't take this off. And then I come home and some of you are having you got a real thing going on in your life. And I have to, before I even pick up the phone, go, God, I'm sorry that I don't want to be a pastor right now. Would You help me get out of my own way, please? Hey, how are you? What's going on? Hopefully that doesn't make you not want to call me. Please call me. Just know, I'm a mess. When you call me, I'm broken too. I need Jesus as much as you do. And I can promise you this, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you Christ because I got nothing to give. I'm going to give you Christ who has generously given more to me than I can even explain. I hope that every one of us in the room can understand that. A step away from everything we're talking about being a giver, if you can just get your head around the fact that God is so generous to you, He sacrificed His life that you could be free of that mess that you can't get away from. There's the anxiety, if that's you, that you cannot get past, Christ has paid for it and you're free. The addiction that you can't recover from, the lust, the sin area that you don't want to talk about. And all of you got one. Don't look at me like, I'm the perfect one. You're the gossip, probably. You're the liar. And I'm not trying to accuse you. Understand, I've got big issues, and I'm so thankful that my generous God has freed me from those. Now, it's a work in progress. I have to remember that He gave me and that I'm free. 1 Timothy goes on to say, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. Some of you model this so well. I praise God for you. You have what we might call the gift of hospitality. That's just part of what this is talking about. Your house is open. Your stuff, you're open-handed with it. Sometimes I can be a little closed fist. I'm asking for God to keep me open to those around me, and you're willing to give. That is such a sign of who God is to us. That is a sign of what we should be like. How do you know if you've got this heart for God? How do you know? How do you know if you have a heart for anyone? I have a heart for my wife. How do I know? Well, I want to spend time with her. I'm passionate about what's going on in her life. I'm generous with my time. How do I know I have a heart for my kids? I want them to succeed. You know what's really sad? We live in a culture where a lot of people look around them and go, I don't want any of these people to succeed, because if they succeed, I might not succeed. So I hope they all fail so that I can succeed. That's the kind of culture we live in. You know, you have a passion for somebody when you want to see them be great. I want to see my family be better than me. I want my kids to go beyond me. In fact, even the Lord Himself said this. Do you hear the heart of the Savior today when He says, you will go on to do even greater things than I have? Which is a baffling thought when you know He raised from the grave. How in the world are we going to do more? Jesus, you raised Lazarus from the dead, and then you got yourself up. Question, God, how am I doing more than that? And yet He said, you will do far greater things. And He wasn't wrong. The world has been flipped upside down by the name of Christ. And it was His disciples who did it. And it's us now carrying on the name of God, name of Christ to generations to come. I want to see you succeed, the Lord says to us. You ever notice that mother with her newborn? We've got a few of those hanging around the church again. We've always got a mother of a newborn around here. Praise God for that. There's always at least one roaming about the building. And you'll notice with that person, this doesn't, I hate to say it, it doesn't seem to happen to the dad quite as heavy. That dose doesn't hit. I kept waiting. I've had 4 kids. It never happened. God never gave me the shot of, I hear them when they scream. I know what that scream means. That's the hungry scream. They've had a poopy scream. I don't know. Somebody stop that kid from screaming. I don't know what's going on. Somebody figure this out. After 4, actually this happened on the 3rd, y'all, with Kenzie. She was such a wreck during the night. I was like, man, I've done this twice. Like, you got this, I'm going to go sleep. And I switched rooms for like a few months. That might sound bad, but it worked for us, because then the baby could just sleep in. Baby, you take my side of the bed. I'm good. You have it. Y'all might think I'm a terrible dad. Maybe I am, but it worked for us. Because I don't know what. If you wake me up in the middle of the night, I just want to fight. I want to fight. That's what I want to do. I'll fight a baby. I'm so tired. Now y'all know. If y'all don't come back next week, praise God, I know why. But a mother, that's the kind of heart that God has for us. He hears the cry. He responds. I have no doubt that image that we have in humanity is such a clear picture of who He is to us. We are so needy. We can't do anything. We can't change ourselves. Look at us. And He's here to clean us up, feed us, mature, and grow us. We're called first to make disciples who have a heart for God. Are you in? Do you want to be one of these disciples first who has a heart, passion for God? He's been so generous with you. Here's the second. The second disciple is the one that has a heart for each other. A heart for each other. I think maybe one of the hardest things to contain or to sustain in any church is having a heart for each other. I think I mentioned this last week. I'm pretty sure I did. If not, I mentioned it in small groups. But unity is the thing that destroys churches. It's not external. COVID was never going to kill our church. You understand that, right? It's never going to happen. The government can't shut us down. They can try. We'll meet in homes. We already know how to do it. They can't stop us. We're going to keep being the church. We know how to do church. You know what will kill our church? When we stop loving each other. When we lose a heart for each other, when we don't want to be unified, this church is done. That's what kills churches. You look at church history, thousands of years, it's internal combustion, never external. Even amongst in the early church with Nero, where Christians were dying by the thousands. You look at other parts of the world where Christians are dying by the thousands. It's not the external strife. Do you know in those places what's crazy? The church often grows. Isn't that weird? But then in a place where they can't get over the fact that the carpet's blue. We want the carpet to be red, but we like it blue. Are you kidding me? And we stop the church over that? We couldn't get along. If the Lord does bless us with a future home, let's just, who cares what the color of the carpet is? Let's just figure out how to do church. Let's figure out how to be the church. Let's be unified. I mean, that's a really silly example, but honestly, I've heard of that. I've heard from that, from people saying stuff like that. My name was on that pew. I can't believe you sat there. No pews here. No pews. No plaques. If you want a plaque here, I don't want praise from humans. You want praise from mankind? I'm storing those up. I want him to praise. I want his praise. Well done, and good and faithful servant. We're not a plaque church. If that's what you want, I'm sorry. Plaque church. That sounded funny in my head. Brush your teeth kind of church, yeah. That kind of plaque. I don't know what's wrong with me either. Let's continue. Verse 39. Verse 39 is where I get this idea of heart for each other and heart for our world. Some of you, this actually is a difficult thing to understand because you have a hard time with yourself. When it says love your neighbor as yourself, you're not really good at loving yourself. You hate yourself. Now, a lot of us have this problem. We have curly hair and we wish it was straight. We have straight hair, we wish it was curly. A lot of us are like that. We're crazy. I don't know what's wrong with us. Why are we like that? But a lot of us are like that. I wish my eyes were blue like theirs. Mine are greenish brown. What's wrong with my eyes? For some reason, we often want what others have. And then others look at us and go, wow, that's really cool. You've got cool looking eyes. You've got cool hair. I don't want this hair though. It's curly. There's that. But then there's this other stuff that eats at you, right? This is the real problem, the other stuff that eats at you. I feel broken inside. Like, the sin is so great in my life. If I shared this with anybody, they wouldn't let me back in that church. People have come in these doors and said, man, I don't know why I didn't get struck down. Y'all know that's never been how God works, right? When people say that to me, I'm like, that's such a misunderstanding of who God is to you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be where you are. But we can't expect to love the world. We can't expect to love others until we love ourselves. It begins with first understanding who we are in Christ. If you're a believer today, understand who you are. What does God see when He looks at you? He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of God. The shame and all of that stuff, do you understand that's not from God? That guilt you're feeling has been removed. So if you're feeling it, it's your own doing or the evil one's doing. It's not from God. Repent and move on. Understand how to love yourself. When he's now talking to the church, though, if we look at this as a global meaning, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is yourself? It is us. We are the church. And we got to know how to love each other. And guess what? We don't all parent the same. We don't all do life the same. We don't all love the same sports teams. In fact, we have heavy agreements in my small group about disagreements about this because we got people from all over the place. Some people grew up here. They don't know how to root for local teams. It's weird. I'm the same way because you know what? It's hard to root for local teams when they're garbage. So you got to move on sometimes. Got to move on. There's disagreements and it's so easy you can find it. You just put the church together. Can we learn how to be unified on primary things? We love Jesus together. We love each other. Well, yeah, you're different than me. You cook funny stuff. You do funny stuff. You say crazy stuff. I would not do what you're doing with that child, or I wish I could do what you're doing with that child, but it would never work. And we have this stuff is all going through our head. And it's, I just want to love the church. I love these people. And I got to admit to you, I'm human just like you. And sometimes we don't have an instant connection. We don't just get together and go, best friend. Did we just become best friends? That doesn't happen. It does sometimes, but it doesn't always happen. Sometimes it's a little bit of work. You know what? You're a believer. I'm a believer. We love Jesus. You do things that are surprising to me, but I can work with that. I can work with that. In fact, the more you do this, if you'll just be obedient to God's word and say, I'm going to love others like I love myself. If I can be obedient to this, you'll learn something. That God has gifted people in some strange ways. I think I've told this story before, but there was a guy in Campus Crusade for Christ with me in my freshman year that I really just didn't get along with. I don't know why. He's a great guy, but he rubbed me the wrong way, and I probably rubbed him the wrong way. And so we just kind of didn't hang out. You know, you do your thing, I'll do mine. But we were forced when we went on this it was a spring break project where this is crazy, right? A bunch of Christians getting together instead of going down to Daytona Beach or Panama City Beach to go drinking like every other college. We went down there to talk about Jesus. This is craziness, right? We went down there to go to a conference and to talk to all those drunk college kids on the beach. Just so you know, it's hard to lead a drunk person to Christ. It's very difficult to do. Even if they say yes, you don't know. Did they understand? I don't know. But we were trying it, man. We were out there. We were hitting the beaches, talking to people, doing crazy stuff to try to interact. And you know what I became aware of? This guy had such a gift of evangelism. One that I've desired. I've got a willingness, but I don't always have like this snappy, like exactly know where this person's coming from. I have to listen for a while. I have to get a person talking and go, oh, okay, I see how God's at work. And if I can do that, I can get there. This guy, it was like he just knew people. So weird, but great. And so I gained so much respect just working alongside him. The student leadership there kind of paired us up. I'm like, why am I with him? Oh, man, this is going to be awful. And then by the end of the day, I'm like, this guy is awesome. When it comes to this particular environment, I want to be with that guy. It's kind of like if you're a soldier too, there might be a certain guy that is just a pain in the butt to be with, but he might be a great guy to have in a firefight. That's the kind of people I'm okay having around me. We might not agree on everything. We're not going to agree on sports teams. That's okay. But do we love Jesus? Do we want to be a part of his ministry? Look, underneath this, heart for each other, we also have a purpose statement, and here it is. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ with a growing heart for each other, expressed in authentic fellowship and devoted discipleship. We're not interested in phony fellowship here. If that's where you're at in your small group, we might need to launch some more. You might need to check the other one out. Right now, we only have two. We need more small groups. That is just absolutely true. But if you're having trouble right now being just serious with other people, you're constantly just letting them have surface level stuff, either it's a you thing or you're just not experiencing that authentic fellowship. I pray that we will experience this on every level. It says in Acts 2:42, which is the basis for our community groups, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. This is what we do every single week. If you've not come to a community group, this is what it looks like. We talk about His Word. We fellowship together. We celebrate birthdays and all that cool stuff. We break bread together and we pray. And then get serious about discipleship, devoted discipleship. It says in Luke 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Here's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us all to be player coaches. Player coaches. Some of you know this term. There's some famous ones in history. Michael Jordan was kind of one. There was some better ones even before him. A guy named Bill Russell. Anybody heard of Bill Russell? He led the Celtics to... Celtics, right? I'm having a brain moment. I think it was the Celtics. Anyway, as a player coach, he led them to two championships. Most player coaches haven't been that effective. This is a guy who not only coaches on and off the field, but also gets in the game and plays a key role. This is what Jesus is telling us to do. We're player coaches, devoted discipleship. I want you to be in the game and then be helping other people play better. It's not just my job, it's all of us. This is what it means to be a disciple. Would you come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Have you ever seen somebody grow up in Christ? If you've ever experienced that, it don't get much better. I mean, it's a wonderful moment if you've ever led someone to Christ. It's like watching someone just be born, you know? It's like being born again. And then to see them grow up in the Lord. If you get to be a part of that, I assure you, you'll never want to stop. You'll never want to stop. Here's the last and final way. Heart for our world. Heart for our world. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Some of you read that verse and you say, well, I know who my neighbors are. On the left side, it's this guy. I think he already goes to church. On the right side, those people hate my guts. You know, I don't know if that's where you're at. I know my neighbors. Is that what Jesus is meaning here? Love your neighbor as yourself. Can't be. In fact, I'll share a quick story with you, one that's familiar to you. He tells us, because someone asks him right after this passage, one of the Pharisees or one of the leaders there asks him, okay, well, who is my disciple? Like trying to stump him, I guess. And he tells this story of the Good Samaritan. And just to remind you of what that is, this man gets robbed on the way. He gets beaten and robbed and left for dead. And a priest walks by, and as he's approaching, he goes to the other side of the road and keeps walking. Later on, a Levite walks up and sees him. This is another of the priestly class, sees him, gets on the other side of the road and walks by. Lastly, a Samaritan walks up, and just so you know, that was a people that were not well liked by the Jewish people. They had their own racism that they were dealing with. And he walks up, and what does he do? He takes care of the man. He puts him up in the local inn. He binds his wounds. He even pays the innkeeper to take care of him until he returns. And Jesus says, which one of these is the good neighbor? And they all said, and they couldn't help it, the one who showed mercy. What does it mean to be a loving neighbor? It means being the person who's willing to step in, who sees the need and steps in. This could be someone in your family. This could be a true neighbor. This could be a coworker. He says, have a heart for our world. Our church purpose on this is have a heart for our world, expressed in intentional evangelism and sacrificial service. Intentional evangelism, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Sacrificial service, Galatians 5, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Look, Jesus knows what we can know, that the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. This is His plan A. Do you understand? We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Would you commit to sacrifice for His plan A, and only plan, and be those hands, be those feet, the part that you're supposed to play, and sacrifice and be an ambassador for Christ, who has a heart for God, a heart for each other, and a heart for our world? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank You that everything You have taught us here, You put on display first. When You call us to have a heart for You, when You call us to love You and have passion and zeal for You, You first showed it to us, and You have continued to do so. When it comes to being generous, none can compare to You. When it comes to being loving, no one can even touch You. When it comes to mercy and grace, You are at the top and no one is near. God, I ask now that You would do in me and in these people, Your church, that You would cause us to be like You. That You would make us generous with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. We would be open-handed with the stuff You've given us. You could easily take it away. You've given it to us so that we could love one another, so that we could love our world, so that people more and more would come to know their Redeemer. God, help us to be generous as You are generous. When it comes to grace, help us to be filled so that we can share it with others. When it comes to mercy, when it comes to love, Lord, let our life be an example of love. That when people think of us, they think, well, that guy just seems like he He's so encouraging. That girl, she's so loving. She just seems to care about other people. I want that to be said of me. I want that to be said of the people at this church. God, would you do it in us? Fill us with your love. Help us to have a heart for you. Give us a passion for you, for what you're doing in us and through us. God, help us to take care of each other. This is where we know we may fail. This is where families fail. Of course, this is where God's family could fail. God, keep the unity in this place. I know that there's always that risk. There's always the possibility that we stop getting along, that we lose sight of what's important. God, would you protect us? Would you make this church, Eastgate Church, would you make this a model of Christian fellowship? We may not have all of the gifts of some churches throughout the world. We may not have certainly all of the offerings. We may not have the manpower. But God, one thing we could have for sure, and that's unity. It doesn't cost a dime to have Christian fellowship. It only costs energy and willingness. God, would you make us a model of what right looks like when it comes to loving one another in Christ Jesus. And you alone can do that in us. I pray right now, as I think I prayed last week, Lord, if there's anything going on right now that's disunifying our body, would you heal it? Cause those people, if there's two people, if there's two families, if there's some kind of strife in our church, would you heal it? Cause them to be willing to have lunch together this week. Have a meal together, get together, and understand that there are more important things than whatever it is that's hung us up. Let's get unified. God, you do that. Bring that to the surface. If there's something that needs fixing, something that needs healing, would you bring it to the surface and identify it so that we can repent of it and be a church that loves each other? I want that above everything, God. I hope that you're reminding us of that right now, that more important than any building, than any service, than how perfect we play up here on stage, than my preaching, more better than any of that, better than how big of a building we get, or that none of that stuff really matters. But our love for one another is what identifies us. You've told us that in your word. Let the world know that we love each other. Let them want to be a part of it. And I ask that lastly, Lord, would you allow us to be a church on the frontier, on the front lines in our city, reaching people with the gospel, that we would be known as a church who's serious about the gospel of Jesus, that we take every opportunity we're given to share of the hope we have. Lord, bring us opportunities this week, personally, corporately, bring us opportunities to share your great love with others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.